Good morning. Our offering today is for the general fund, and in case you were not aware, I'm going to be gone for the next 3 weeks, and the pulpit will be filled by Al Lickle next week, followed by Mitch Senti, and then Chuck Hesselink, I think his last name is, and I'll be back November the 1st. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the sword of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the beasts of them by the breath of his mouth.
Thank you.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 6 and also from Leviticus 19. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And from Leviticus, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have revealed your will, your holiness in your word. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we would understand that the law is designed to lead us to Jesus Christ. And the law is designed so that we might understand that we are unable to do that which is necessary, and we must have the work of Christ so that we may stand in his righteousness. We ask that as we meditate upon these things that we would give you praise and thanks, knowing that you have called us out of darkness into your light. In Jesus' name, amen. And from Matthew, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
Thank you.
prayer. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace and that your Son is at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you that he is our advocate. We also thank you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father, and that he also intercedes for us. As we meditate upon this, Father, we understand that two persons in the Trinity are busy interceding for us before your throne. As we contemplate this, Father, we have to confess that our need is great. We know that apart from your mercy and grace, we would be lost. And we ask that we would meditate upon these things and that as a result of our meditation, we would be overflowing with joy and praise and give you thanks, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Father, that not only have you called us out of darkness and into your light, but that you have equipped us, that you have given us the Spirit whereby you have gifted each one of us, and each one of us have a gift that we are to use to serve one another, that we are to serve you with gladness, that we are to enter into your courts with praise. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we would understand that this giftedness and our privileges in your kingdom are so that we may bless other people and that we would be able to be truly salt and light, that we would preserve those things that speak of your mercy and grace, that we would preserve those things that provide orderliness in life. We know that you are a God of order and not of chaos. And that we would be light, that we would be used of you to point other people to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, as we bring our prayers and petitions before you, we ask that you would be with our president and his wife as they are laid up with the coronavirus. We ask, Lord, that you would give those who attend them wisdom. And as we meditate upon their need, we understand, Father, that there are thousands of other people across our nation and around the world who are in a similar condition. We ask that you would grant wisdom and that you would grant that there would be your servants alongside of these people, speaking of the grace of God. We know that this life is soon past, and that this particular virus may be the means whereby people depart this life. But we know that this life is terminal, and we ask that your servants would be busy declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that those who hear might respond in faith and thereby enjoy life eternal. We thank you that you have gathered us together this day, and we ask as we meditate upon your word that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you're a child, and you can define that, you can be 90 years old and decide you're a child, that's fine with me, but why don't you come forward? And we will you can look at me. Have your parents ever asked you, where are you? Have you ever had that question asked of you by your parents? No? They always know where you are? No? Okay? Did you know that God once asked a man, "Where were you?" Can you imagine God coming to you and asking you, "Where were you?" One time, God asked this man, his name is Job. And if you remember the last 2 weeks, we've talked about God making something out of nothing. Remember, we closed our eyes and we remembered that this is what God used to make things. And last week, we talked about faith. And faith is hearing something and believing that it's true, even though we don't see. So God came to Job and he asked him a question. And the question was, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Now, when God made the foundations, that's what he did when we closed our eyes. You know, when we closed our eyes and God spoke and things happened. So where do you think Job was when God built the earth? Was he there? No. Nope. Were you there when God built the earth?
Nope.
Nope. So how do we know that God built the earth?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay. Now remember what we talked about last week? Five-letter word, faith.
Yep.
Okay. So the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, we know that he created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because we have faith. So Job, when he's asked the question, "Where were you?" he wasn't there. Neither were we. But we know that God did it because we have faith. God said he created, and therefore we believe him. So we hopefully have put all of this together, and we have a little bit of understanding of how we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand to sing. "Open my eyes that I may see."
Thank you.
You may be seated. We are continuing in Daniel chapter 1, if you care to turn your Bible to it. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to the end of the chapter. If you weren't here last week, Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2, and we laid the background for the whole book of Daniel, that Daniel and the Hebrews were in exile, and everything that they knew that they had identifying them as a Jew was gone. No more temple, no more priesthood, no more sacrifices, no more king. Everything that they understood that set them apart as God's people was gone. The ark was gone, table of showbread was gone, the menorah was gone, the laver was gone, all the altars were gone, it's all gone. So now we enter in to Daniel's life. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. The first portion that we read has to do with the design of Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar intend to do? He intended to make these Hebrews into Chaldeans. He intended to make them so that they would serve him and that he would benefit. And in this process, their names were changed. I don't know whether your parents gave any thought to what they named you by what the name means. I know my parents didn't. They named me after my dad and my granddad. But when my wife and I named our children, we thought about what the names meant. And Nathaniel, that means gift from the Almighty. Deborah means God is busy being gracious. And Joanne, Yahweh is gracious. My name, I'm thankful that God's going to change it, is from the French. That means reddish. And because it means reddish, it means that I am, quote, fox-like. So if you think I'm a conniver, I'm taking after my name, okay? But by God's grace, I'm going to get a new name. Nebuchadnezzar had these boys' names changed. Daniel means God is judge. He was given the name Belteshazzar, which means that he's favored by Baal, B-E-I, Baal. Hananiah, which means Yahweh has been gracious, was given the name Shadrach, which means illumined by Rach, which is the sun god. Mishael, which means who is what God is, was named Meshach, which means belonging to Shach, who was the wine goddess. Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nabo, which is equivalent to servant of Lucifer. Now, here you are, a nice, good Hebrew boy, and you're now in Babylon, and everything that you understood that made you into a Hebrew is gone. And even your name has been changed. Can you imagine having been called Azariah all your life, which means Yahweh has helped? Suddenly, every time somebody calls you, they say, Abednego. What an affront. And yet he had to respond to that name. What was Nebuchadnezzar doing? He was trying to mold these young men so that they were Chaldean. He was trying to strip away everything that identified them as Hebrew, which included changing their religion. Now we have another problem. Not only were these four young men, separated from everything that identified them as Hebrew, but because they were in this particular situation, you will read that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. The implication is that these four young men were made into eunuchs. Guess what that meant? It meant that they were not now eligible to enter into the assembly of the congregation of God. Because they were bruised and cut. Everything was going against these four young men. There is nothing left to them. And they're in a situation that they have no control, it appears. None. Everything is being done to them. They're passive. And they're in a position where they have no choice. Or do they? You see, each one of us may, at some point in our life, be in a similar situation. And one of the things that the Hebrews learned in exile was that true religion is not a matter of externals and rituals. True religion is a matter of the heart. All those sacrifices, all that priesthood, all of the temple and the furniture, actually, if you did everything the law said with respect to those externals, it may have just been a pagan exercise. And the Hebrews had to learn this. David reminds us of this in Psalm 51. Sacrifice an offering, O God, isn't what you want. What does he want? A broken heart. That's what he wants. He wants a broken heart. Nebuchadnezzar can't touch the hearts of these four people. He can't touch them. But he did everything he could on the outside to make them look like, act like, smell like Chaldeans. And he worked hard at it. He spent 3 years training them. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after they're trained for 3 years, they're supposed to be presented in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's supposed to see how Chaldean are these young men. But Daniel noticed, verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And what was he able to control? What he ate. That's it. He couldn't control the education. He couldn't control the name change. He couldn't control the fact that he's now a eunuch. He couldn't control any of that. But he could control what he ate. And so he goes to the chief of the eunuchs. Oh, the chief of the eunuchs was a friend of his. Daniel had become favored by him. But the chief of the eunuchs is a typical godless man. How do we know? I fear the king. I fear the king. I'm your good buddy, but you know, I fear the king. So, did Daniel give up? No. You see, not only was Nebuchadnezzar had the chief of the eunuchs, he was in charge of all the eunuchs. But apparently they had men under the chief of eunuchs who had like a squad. If you think of like an army, okay, the chief of the eunuchs, he had the regiment. And then you have these other men underneath and they have the squads. And so here this guy who is the guy who brought the food to Daniel, and he made a deal with Daniel. And this was the deal. We're going to test this. 10 days. We're going to give it a test. Did they check with the chief of the eunuchs? Apparently not. Nebuchadnezzar, did they check with him? Nope. This was just a private deal between the guy who brought the food and Daniel. You don't need to announce it. You just do it. So Daniel, for 10 days, takes these vegetables, and after 10 days, hey, they're doing really well. Why are they doing well? Because God's involved. You see, We understand that it's a matter of the heart. And this is exactly what Daniel said. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, I know that some of you find that the subject of civil disobedience is troubling. But if you look at this carefully, you'll see that Daniel was being disobedient to Nebuchadnezzar and to the chief of the eunuchs. Now, he didn't make a big deal of it. He did what he could do. He couldn't do anything about all this other stuff, but he could do something about what he ate. And so he did. And for 10 days, we get this test. And so then the steward, who's underneath the head of the eunuchs, the steward then, what does he do? He takes away their portion for the balance of the 3 years. This diet was a 3-year operation. The test was for 10 days, and God honors the test. And seeing that the test is profitable, seeing that the test, the young men were blessed, the steward then complies with their desire. And what happens? God intervenes. He gives them knowledge, skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What do you do in your life that identifies you as God's servant? There may be things in your life that you can't control. I understand that. So does God. But you need to be creative. You need to be somebody who says, okay, what can I do and how should I do to identify with God's people and with God himself? You and I are not in the position of Daniel and his three friends. We have a lot of things around us that help us to identify with God's people. We gather here on Sunday morning. We interact during the week. But what would you do if that was all gone? What would you do if God placed you in a situation where you had no fellowship? You couldn't come to church. There was nothing that you could control or you thought you could control. What would you do to identify as God's servant? You see, the New Testament tells us that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And in this situation in Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were highly constrained by the new culture, the new language, the new religion, and the king that wanted to make them into something they were not. And so they purposed in their heart and they found something that they could do to identify with the people of God. The steward knew what was going on. In 3 years, do you think he said anything to anybody else? Do you think after the first year and all these four young men were making good progress, do you think he talked to other stewards and said, hey, have you seen these four guys? You know, they don't eat the meat, they don't drink the wine, they just eat vegetables. Gossip is an amazing thing, isn't it? And what God doesn't tell us, there's always something in our mind that we want to fill in the blanks, isn't there? But God doesn't always fill in the blanks. But look at what happens after 3 years. At the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, according to the record, the chief of the eunuchs doesn't know what's been going on for 3 years, because this was an arrangement made with Daniel and the steward. So the chief of the eunuchs brings them in, and he interviews them. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 10 times better than everybody else. How's that so? Because God is at work. God is at work. This is not a matter of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being really smart. It's a matter of them being committed to God. It's a matter of them purposing in their heart that they are going to serve this God who is the only God. Yes, we have these Babylonian names, but they mean nothing. You see, God is still the judge. Yahweh is still gracious. We belong to God who is, and Yahweh is the one who helps. Their Babylonian names don't change the character of God. And Daniel and his three friends understood that. The character of God doesn't change because of circumstances. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He does not change. If you think about it, we live in a time when mankind is seeking to be like God, just like the serpent said in the Garden of Eden. Man is trying to be omniscient. What does that mean? It means all-knowing. Take a good look at that chip on your credit card. You know what's there? Information. Man is trying to be all-knowing. Man's trying to be omnipresent. What does that mean? Everywhere. Everywhere. That's what all these cameras are about. That's what all this information's about. That's what man's trying to do. He's trying to be like God. Man's trying to be omnipotent, which means all-powerful. You ever get the sense that the government's trying to run your life? But there's one characteristic of God man can't even consider, let alone try to be, and that is immutable. God is changeless. And the God that Daniel and his friends worshipped in Jerusalem and Judah is the same God who rules and they worship in Babylon. Same God. Man cannot be immutable. You know why? Because he grows old and dies. Man by nature changes. He's born and he grows up. That's all change. Every 7 years, all your cells change. God is absolutely changeless. And Daniel and his three friends understood this. And they made a commitment. And that commitment was that they purposed in their heart that they would not be defiled. And the one thing that they could control was what they ate. And that's what they chose to do. We would not be defiled with the food of Nebuchadnezzar. Are you so committed? Do you have that understanding of the nature of God that you have that same commitment? That you understand that the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped is the God of the living and not of the dead? Do you understand that this God is absolutely changeless? You and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God is changeless. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of everything in your life that looks like it's changing, is unsettled, and is a storm, or whatever it is, your God is changeless. Do you believe that? Is that one of the foundations of your life? That the God you profess to serve, the God you profess to believe in, is absolutely changeless. Not a shadow of turning. Nothing. Daniel understood that, which is why he purposed in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart not to be defiled by fill in the blank? Have you purposed in your heart? We all face that decision at some level, all of us. And we have the same decision at some level that Daniel and his three friends had. It may not be as extreme, but it's still the same question. It's still the same problem. Notice that God blessed the three, four of them. And this chapter ends that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel lived through the complete 70 years of exile. And God used him in that 70 years of exile to help rule in that empire. God blesses your commitment. God blesses you when you determine in your heart not to be defiled. I trust by God's grace that you have made that determination. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for that which you have revealed to us. We understand, Lord, that we live and move and have our being in you, and that we may, in this world, be in situations where it seems to be difficult to live in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us that it's a matter of the heart, and that we who are your people need to understand, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, that God desires people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in them, that you would cleanse our hearts, and that you would cause us to be those who serve you, who meditate upon your word, who learn to pray without ceasing, and who acknowledge that we are but your servants. We ask that we would humbly, day by day, commit our daily living to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would stand, sing Stand Up for Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.